Well, this week we celebrated the 70th birthday of the National Health Service. And the idea of the National Health Service is a wonderful one, isn't it? That anyone who needs health care can get it free of charge. And I doubt there's a single person here this morning who hasn't benefited at some point from the NHS. Almost all of us were born, I'm sure, with the help of NHS midwives or NHS doctors. Some of you perhaps wouldn't be alive today were it not for the NHS. Others maybe would have a much lower quality of life, or perhaps you'd be heavily in debt were it not for the fact that you could have costly health care at no expense. And yet, unless we're actually receiving treatment, few of us give the NHS much thought. We take it for granted, don't we? Until perhaps we become seriously ill. And it's only then that we realise how fortunate we are to have access to free healthcare at the point of need. And the blessings that God gives us that we've read about from Ephesians chapter 1 can sometimes be a little bit like that. If we've been a Christian for any length of time, it's easy to forget just how fortunate we are to have forgiveness from sin and peace with God. And if we do forget those blessings, then that actually really matters. It matters because it means we won't enjoy those blessings as much as we otherwise would. And it matters because we won't give thanks for those things as we ought to. And that's why Ephesians chapter 1 is so helpful to us. Because Paul reminds us and every true Christian of all that we have in Christ Jesus. And he helps us, therefore, not only to value what God has given us, but to live abundant lives in the light of those blessings. Think about it for a moment. If you didn't know about the NHS, imagine that you didn't know you could go to the doctor or to the hospital whenever you need to. What if you didn't know that? You might live in fear of what might happen if you become ill, but unnecessarily, because there's help there. You might stay at home, be afraid to go walking in the mountains or play sport in case you had an accident. But you can be reassured, there's help there. And you see, if you and I don't know about the wonderful blessings we have in Christ, then we too will live a life of fear. We'll miss out on the spiritual opportunities that God gives his people. We'll miss out on what we need. Because some of these blessings aren't merely spoon-fed to us, but some of these blessings are things that, well, we need to welcome, we need to accept, we need to participate in. So this morning we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, or at least the first half of verse 8. And we'll see in there three wonderful truths about our salvation that will help us to enjoy our spiritual blessings to the full and to praise God as he deserves. So firstly then, the first lesson about salvation we can learn from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 is this. Salvation is already ours. Salvation is already ours. With one proviso, if we're in Christ. If we're in Christ. If we're in Christ, salvation is already ours. It's important that I reiterate what we said a couple of weeks ago when we looked at verse 3 and we looked at all of the blessings that are here, how important it is to remember that these blessings are for those who are in Christ. Do you remember at the end of verse 3, every spiritual blessing in Christ? Do you remember verse 4, God the Father chose us in him, that's in Christ. In verse 5, predestined to sonship through Jesus Christ. End of verse 6, he's given us grace freely in the one he loves. Verse 7, which we're looking at now, in him we have redemption through his blood. And we could go on, as we did last time, to the end of the section. This is all about the blessings that we receive when we're in Christ. And those first couple of words of verse 7, in him we have redemption, mustn't be ignored and mustn't be forgotten. Salvation is already ours if we're in Christ, because it's through him and in him that salvation comes. Now, recently Sharon and I undertook a pension review. The idea of the pension review is that you work out whether you're putting enough money aside now to ensure you've got a reasonable quality of life for the future. And the idea, of course, there's lots about pensions nowadays, isn't there? The idea, of course, is that if you don't invest very much now, well, you could perhaps have better holidays and maybe a bigger house and a bigger car now if you weren't saving up for your pension. But, of course, in your retirement, you'd have little to live on. On the other hand, they say, you could invest a lot now in your pensions and you'd have to scrimp and save a little bit maybe while you're young, but then you'll have a much more comfortable retirement. That's the choice. Which is it to be? And many people view Christianity rather like their retirement pot because it pays dividends in the future, they say. Some people think of Christianity like this. They say, well, we can invest now by going to church and trying to live a virtuous life. And if we do that, they say, we'll be less well off now because we won't be able to enjoy life to the full, which we could if we didn't go to church and didn't keep the Ten Commandments and so on. But at least we'll have a decent chance of getting to heaven in the future. Invest now, a little bit of misery now, but might be worth it for the future. That's how some people view Christianity. On the other hand, they would say, well, you could live for today with no thought of God, but maybe you'll pay the consequences later. And the choice is yours, people might say. And many people look at that and think, well, I'd rather enjoy myself now. And therefore, there's many people not saving for their pension. Many people, they think, living life to the full, not coming to church, not thinking of God, we'll worry about that later. Well, if that's your view of Christianity, then I'm afraid it couldn't be more wrong. Christianity is not like a retirement policy to make sure that we're able to spend life after death in a comfortable retirement mansion in the sky. That's not the point of Christianity. That's not why we're here this morning. It's not why we read the Bible. It's not why we pray. It's not why we praise God. It's not why we sing. It's not why we preach. We don't do it for those reasons. Christianity is not about some investment now that will pay dividends in the future. Look at what Paul says to these Christians here in Ephesus, chapter 1, verse 7. In him, that's in Christ, as we've been saying, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have it. So when Paul is talking here in Ephesians, do you remember from verse 3, this is about the God who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. This blessing has already happened, so that when we get to verse 7, we have the redemption. Can you see the difference between what Paul is saying and the popular idea of Christianity? The popular idea of Christianity, you put up with things now for something decent in the future. The biblical expression of Christianity is that God has done things in the past that mean we have real blessings right here, right now, in this life. Now, that's not to say there aren't any future blessings. There are even greater future blessings. Don't misunderstand me. We'll come to those, particularly when we get to verses 9 and 10 and later parts. But don't think for a moment that there's no blessings now. Now, there are blessings now, and one of those blessings is that we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins. And that has some profound implications for us this morning. Because if redemption and forgiveness are things that we already have, if we're in Christ, then it follows that, well, those things should be known and felt. You couldn't have redemption and forgiveness and not realize, surely, at least not for long. The Bible speaks often about us knowing and feeling these blessings from God because they come in Christ. The Holy Spirit makes known to us the presence of Christ and the blessings of Christ. And therefore, if we're in Christ, we'll know it. Have you ever been working outside, especially in weather like this, felt really hot and sticky and longed for a shower? perhaps even in the last couple of days. And maybe you're thinking in that situation how nice it would be just to get under a nice cool shower and wash away all that sweat and grime. Now, so there you are in your garden or in your place of work, wherever it is, all hot and sweaty and sticky, thinking about this nice cold shower you can have in the future. Does that make you feel any different? The fact that in the future you can get cleaned up? Well, it might give you something to look forward to, but that's about all. It doesn't make you feel any less hot and any less sticky and any less grimy and any less dirty, does it? It's only when you get in the shower that you start to feel clean and fresh, obviously. But when you do get in the shower, you notice, don't you? You couldn't step into a nice cool shower and get all cleaned up and then not notice. You'd know. You'd enjoy it. Some of you perhaps might start singing in the shower because you enjoy it so much. You feel different. And so it is spiritually. If all God offered was future salvation, that wouldn't make any differences to us now, apart from maybe giving us a little something to look forward to. But that's not all that God offers. He offers present redemption. He offers present forgiveness. He offers us, in other words, present cleansing. And unlike a shower, constant, ongoing cleansing in this life, now, not merely in the life to come. Forgiveness is not something the Christian looks forward to. Forgiveness is something the Christian experiences. That's the point. So there's an obvious question, isn't there? Do you know that experience? Do you know the joy of sins forgiven and of peace with God? Is that your present experience, or is it only your future hope? Because for the genuine Christian, the one who is in Christ, redemption and forgiveness are not merely a future hope, but our experience by the grace of God here and now. A Christian knows and feels that God has forgiven them and that Christ has died for them, both because they've read God's promises in his word, and because they've experienced Christ's cleansing power in their hearts. So again, do you know this experience that I'm speaking of? Because if you don't know the experience, it may be a sign that you're not yet a genuine Christian. Now I do need to be careful here. Just as different people perhaps respond differently when they have a nice cool bath or shower. Some people sing perhaps, other people are a bit more quiet and subdued. It can be like that with our Christian experiences as well. Some will be very exuberant, some will be more quiet. It can depend a lot on our character and so on. We'll feel it and experience it in different ways. But we will all feel and experience it if we've been genuinely converted. And if you don't know of this experience, if you don't know of the experience of having sins forgiven and peace with God, then that could well be a sign that although you perhaps know a lot about Christianity, you don't yet know Christ or know his redemptive work in your life. And if that challenges you this morning and you feel that maybe that's true of you, then can I really encourage you, strongly encourage you, to read through verses 3 to 10 of Ephesians chapter 1, not just once or twice, but again and again, and ask yourself, with God's help, is this true of me? And ask God to help you to know that and to understand it. And if you come to that and you conclude, well, I don't think that it does describe me. I don't think I do know that I've been chosen in Christ since before the foundation of the world. I don't think I do know that I've got redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Then turn Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 10 into a prayer for yourself that you would know it. Ask God to forgive you of your sin and your hard hearts and to change you from within by the power of the Spirit so that you too can be in Christ just as every Christian is. You can know it. You can know it. And that's the first thing I think we can learn from these verses. If we're in Christ, salvation is already ours, and we can know it. But there's something else that we can learn from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, and that's this. Not is salvation already ours, but salvation was costly. Salvation was costly. Verse 7 again says, in him we have redemption through his blood. You may have noticed a lot of the songs that we've been singing, I think perhaps even every song that we've sung today, apart from the Sunday school song, talks about the blood of Christ. Because that's an emphasis here in this verse, isn't it? And in fact, every time the Bible talks about redemption, it's drawing attention to the cost of salvation. You see, if forgiveness describes what we have, redemption describes how we have it. How are we saved? We're saved in a costly way. A price was paid. There's probably no better place in the Bible to talk about this price than 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. Some of you perhaps have memorized that verse. It's a wonderful verse, excuse me, to memorize. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 says this. Again, Peter now is he speaking to Christians, and he says this. For you know it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. In other words, when you were saved, the price that God paid was not with something that doesn't last, like gold or silver. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was given an illustration and I was trying to think of something that wasn't really very valuable and something that wouldn't last, I wouldn't have chosen gold or silver, would you? In fact, you'd only choose gold or silver to illustrate something perishable that wasn't that valuable if the other thing that you were contrasting it with was so unimaginably valuable and everlasting that even gold or silver paled into insignificance compared with that. And in this world, I can't think of anything that meets that description, can you? But we weren't redeemed with anything from this world, because Peter goes on to say that it wasn't with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That's how we were redeemed. That's what Paul is saying here. It's what Peter's saying in the verses that we've just read. We've been redeemed through his blood. Jesus Christ gave his very life in order that men and women and boys and girls like us could have our sins forgiven and know peace with God and spend eternity with him in heaven forever. Jesus died that we might be forgiven. We're so used to that truth in some ways that it can lose its unimaginable glory. If you were to ask any believer, I think, at the time of Jesus, any true believer at the time of Jesus, indeed, any true believer throughout all of the Old Testament, apart perhaps from prophets who had a deep insight in, but I'm not even sure even the prophets realized what would happen. If you'd have said to anyone in all of that time, how do you think God is going to redeem a people for himself? How's he going to do it? I'm not sure any one of them would have said, the second person of the Trinity, God himself, is going to step down from heaven to earth to take on human flesh, to live the life that we could never live, and then to be beaten, to be nailed to a cross of wood, to be hoisted up naked outside the city of Jerusalem, and to suffer the most terrible, appalling death that humankind had ever invented, crucifixion. That's how God's going to do it. sending his son in our place. I don't think anyone could have imagined that that's what God would do. I don't think anyone would have imagined the price that God the Father and God the Son were willing to pay in order that you and I might be redeemed. But that is the price that was paid. That is what happened. That is what Jesus Christ did. It is how we receive redemption in his blood, through his blood. You see, Christianity is not about going to church. It's not about saying your prayers or reading your Bible or getting baptized or confirmed. It's not about those things. Christianity is not about what we do or have done. It's about what God has done in Christ Jesus. And the wonderful miracle of the gospel is that our debt of sin, our debt of punishment is paid in full. And if you ever, therefore, ever doubt that God loves you more even than you love yourself, remember the cost. Remember what God was willing to pay to redeem your soul from hell and death and sin. God loves us with an unbelievable, unimaginable, deep, deep love expressed in Jesus Christ. Salvation, you see, was costly. There's a third thing that we can learn from the book of Ephesians. Not only is salvation already ours, not only is salvation costly, but thirdly, salvation is a generous gift. Salvation is a generous gift. You see, salvation is incredibly costly. The cost of salvation is more than you and I could ever bear. And yet, it is free to us. The NHS, of course, we've been talking about, is described as free at the point of need. And of course, it is, in most circumstances at least. But ultimately, of course, you and I pay for the NHS, don't we, through our taxes over the years. Tens, hundreds of thousands of pounds. We'll all contribute to the NHS. And it's a wonderful system where everybody puts something in the pot so that at the time when each of us needs it, we can all get out what we need. But that's not how salvation works. Salvation is not everybody putting something in the pot. Salvation, God alone pays the price. And then he gives that as a generous, free gift to every man and woman and boy and girl who ever puts their faith in Jesus Christ. It is incredibly costly, but it is absolutely free to everyone who believes. And we can see that in many places in the Bible. It's going to come up really strongly in Ephesians chapter 2, but it's here in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 7 as well. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. This comes, you see, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us. I don't know whether you're somebody who likes to really demonstrate your romance or affection for your husband or wife, if you have one. I have to confess, I'm not really one of those people. Sharon has to look quite carefully for signs of affection. From me, that's perhaps part of my character and nature. I don't lavish great gifts on Sharon. And she doesn't lavish great gifts on me either. And yet, is that just my character?
Or is it actually part of the problem that we were talking about with the children from Sunday school? That many of us think too highly of ourselves. And there's a selfish element in all of us. And maybe if we did love one another more, we would be more generous, perhaps even lavish in our gifts. But there's another problem too, of course, if I want to lavish gifts on Sharon, or if she wants to lavish gifts on me, we've got a joint bank account. So any gift I lavish on Sharon, she's effectively paying half. Not quite so much as a gift then, is it? And the one or two occasions when I have lavished something on Sharon, she's told me off for spending too much money. But with God, again, it's not like that. Because it's out of his goodness and only his goodness. It's out, if I can put it this, of his bank balance and his alone. And he can choose then, and does choose, to lavish gifts on us in accordance with the riches of his grace. And you see, if I was to start lavishing gifts on other people, I'd soon have to stop, wouldn't I? Because my bank balance would run dry. But as God lavishes gifts on his people, he keeps going, and he keeps going, and he keeps going, and he keeps going, and he keeps going. And even as he keeps going, there's as much in his bank balance as it were, as there ever was. Because it's infinite, his riches. His grace is everlasting. And therefore you and I never have to worry that God's grace will run out, that his goodness will run dry, that his riches will dry up. Never have to worry about that. Because he can lavish, and he does lavish, again and again and again. But because he is the eternal God, because he is the all-powerful God, the all-sufficient God, then he can lavish and lavish and lavish again in accordance with his great riches, and so he does. And maybe you might be saying, well, hang on, I'm not sure I see the evidence of that lavishness. Well, that may be true depending on where we're looking. Because as we spoke about a couple of weeks ago, sometimes you and I look in the wrong places for God's grace and for God's riches. Because maybe you and I value the things of this world more than the things of God's world, of heaven I mean by that. And you and I maybe are looking for big houses or fast cars or grand holidays or even health and things like that. And we forget that God has got something better than all of those things to give us. And the very best thing that God has to give us, he does not withhold. And the very best thing that God has to give us is himself. And we know this, actually, don't we, from our own human experience. It's wonderful to receive gifts from people. But how much better to receive a loved one themselves, to know them, not just to know their gifts. Some of you perhaps have had that experience of maybe as a child, a parent leaving the family home, maybe there's been a divorce or something like that. And every Christmas and birthday you get a present in the post from a mother or a father. And that's all you've had. And you would perhaps have happily traded in all of the presents that you've received in order to know that they love you and that they want to be with you. And you'd rather have them than their presence. You'd rather have their presence, E-N-S-C-E, than their presence, E-N-T-S. God doesn't make that mistake. He does give us presents, as it were. We can all testify to the goodness of God in our lives materially, but much more than that. He lavishes on us himself. By the Holy Spirit, we can know God, friend of sinners. We can know his presence and his help every moment of our days. We can know his precious, precious love. And we can know that his redemption covers all of our sin. We can know it. We can experience it. We can feel it. Because salvation is a generous gift that God lavishes on us. So as we come to a conclusion then, we remember we said earlier on, it's easy to forget just how fortunate we are to have forgiveness of sin and peace with God. And if we do forget those blessings, we won't enjoy those blessings as much as we otherwise would, and we won't give thanks as we ought. And it may be that for some of you this morning, it's possible that this chapter has shown you what you don't yet have. Perhaps you've realized as you've read this chapter together that you don't yet have the salvation that Paul speaks of, that for you salvation is a future hope, not a present experience. If so, let me remind you again, read through those verses from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 10. Read them again and again and again. And as you read them, seek the Lord and ask him to make them true of you. Because they're a gift. They're a gift. But for others of you this morning, I'm sure we've looked at these verses and you've thanked God again for his wonderful grace, his costly grace. His costly grace that we've already received. And I trust as we've remembered that, it's made us more confident of God's love for us, more thankful of his love for us, and more looking forward to the day when we will be with him forever.